This is how Shaitan worked in the past. Shaitan further suggested to the peoples of the past that they ignore and they discard the teachings of their prophets. And for if they believed in the power of their fetishes, then the piety and the discipline taught by the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala need not be followed and adhered to. So Shaitan, on top to deceive them further, instigated them to dislike, to hate, to even beat up their prophets. So when each prophet came, Shaitan was there all the time with his forces fighting against the Anbiya's messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Men were here, Shaitan told the people, men were here to enjoy their stay in the world, and they should do so without fear of a hereafter. You see, people used to address these stones and sticks and objects that they worship, and they used to say, but Nuh alayhi salam, Saleh alayhi salam, Idris alayhi salam, you know, each of the Anbiya's, they used to say, talking to this object of love and veneration from which these voices used to come. Even idols, they used to hear these voices, they used to tell, but the Prophet says so. He claims to be a messenger and he says so. And Shaitan used to tell them this, but what he is saying is false, it is wrong. You can see the power that I wield and the power that I possess. You can see the spirits that are in this particular object that you worship. And people used to, he talks of an akhirah, he talks of azab, he talks of jahannam, he talks of burning in the fires of hell. What do you say about this? And Shaitan used to tell them that there is no such thing. When a person dies, when the body rots, that's the end. How can one come back to life? Shaitan used to waswas them and tell them. Now, two things. One is, Shaitan first penetrated the hearts of the people. People imagine, this is what we call magic. Call it sorcery, call it mesmerism. People hear the Shaitan talking from the object that is being worshipped or that is being idolized. They hear of it, but there is no voice emerging from there. The voice is actually, they are hearing the voice in their ears, but it is coming from the heart where Shaitan is sitting. So they imagine, this is what magic is all about. This is what sorcery, witchcraft is all about. There is no sound emerging from there, but people imagine, because Shaitan puts it in their imagination, that they are hearing a voice. But that voice is a voice of their heart occupied by Shaitan. The heart is filled with sin. And therefore, because idolatry makes the heart very sinful, and so they hear these voices. So this is magic, this is sorcery, and Shaitan used it to a great extent. This is why in the period of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam requested Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant him power over the jinn. That is to suppress the evil and the sin caused by the shayateen. Then you know the story, what happened as a result. I have already told you that, I'm not going to elaborate. But anyway, here it is, the akhirah, Shaitan told them that the Anbiya's talk about, that is false, and you should not believe in the end. Of course, people used to then go on sinning because there is no fear of a hereafter. When people do not have a fear of the hereafter, then obviously they're going to commit sin. In Christianity, there is a belief that, as they say, Christ died for the sins of the people. Therefore, all sin committed by man lies in the blood, has been washed away by the blood of Christ when he was crucified. Therefore, men are, so to say, innocent if they believe in Christ. Alright? So, that particular teaching has caused the Christian world by and large to take advantage of that particular belief of their faith. And therefore, if they sin, all they got to do is, of course, seek pardon, and they know that they are pardoned. Alright, there's various aspects to that which you are better and more aware of than I am. Brothers, that is the first way that Shaitan used, the way of fetishes. The danger of fetishism lay in the deification of the objects of their love, for these became parallel with worship of a god. And the danger also lay in the belief that these objects of veneration and love and adherence had a separate, overpowering will of their own, which could express and exercise itself to the benefit of its worshippers and venerators. This was also a reason for shirk. They believed, as I mentioned here, that it has got a will power of its own. you know, what we call kudra. So they believed that those totems and those poles and the things that they worshipped, they had the kudra, where we say, Allah has kudra. So this is what I mean when I say people believe that that fire that they worshipped and that rock and pole and wood and carving, all that had a will of its own, a kudra of its own. That is also a cause of fetishism being shirk. It is through such misleading evil suggestions that shaitan managed to persuade millions and millions of people away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shown by the holy, directed by the holy, taught by the holy and sanctified messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the pre-Islamic period. We say there were approximately 124,000 anbiyas. Shaitan skillfully, with his deviousness and his cunning and his tricks and his wiles, shaitan managed to deceive people for thousands and thousands of years prior to the coming of Islam. The second method of shaitan is known as animism. Growing communities and advancing technology led to the establishment of large cities with various amenities in many parts of the world. Disenchantment was shown by many people to the veneration and worship of fetishes. The process of unbelief had to be more subtle and more cunning and more devious. Shaitan was well prepared for this. What I am saying basically, also since this is a summary, various huge cities were established all over the world. Now, the Middle East in particular, we're talking about Asia and Europe in particular, this is where civilization started. Huge cities, Mesopotamia, Syria, various places of the world, China, Far East, India in particular. Huge civilizations were established in these places. And people, as trade grew, as technology, people became more technical minded, and particularly agricultural implements and tools were devised. As the agricultural methods, as irrigation methods, as food production methods, as traveling methods, communication methods, all improved, people started questioning, but it's stupid to be worshipping these things. I mean, what is this falling flat in front of a totem and falling flat in front of all these objects? As there were people who were impressed with the teachings of the prophets, who were beginning to question the rightness of believing in fetishes and in idols. So shaitan now has to improve, or he has to devise some other plan in order to satisfy these questions that are being raised by man. Shaitan devised a crafty scheme to deceive people by attributing a living soul to inanimate objects and to natural phenomena. He firstly aroused a sense of wonder and awe in people in the presence of revered objects by personally occupying them and performing mysterious and inexplicable acts, such as pre-telling future events out of rocks and trees and mountains and caves and poles, and moving them about. Shaitan would then ascribe personality and life to these objects which the people loved, and impress on people to venerate them, in other words, to love them and to worship them. From being mere fetishes, these animistic beliefs and ideas implanted by shaitan into the minds and the hearts of people took on a higher level of shirk, a higher level of idolatry, took on a higher form of control, and this is what we call animism. So here we find that before, prior to this, shaitan merely occupied, under fetishes, he merely occupied objects and he merely spoke to the people to impress them with the power of these objects. Now shaitan takes on and he advances a step further. This could have happened after a millennium, meaning after a thousand or several millenniums, after several thousand years of keeping people in the dark, leading them astray from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leading them away from the bayan and from the teachings of the various anbiyas. Shaitan now has to do this. So what he does now, a pole is here or a totem is here, and he starts forecasting and pre-telling events. Remember, in pre-Islamic times, Shaitan could go up into the heavens, listen to the talks of the angels, and listen to what the task they have to carry out on earth. And many of the things is, he used to hear the shayateen, well, tomorrow I've got to do this, next week I've got to do this, next month I've got to do this. And Shaitan used to overhear the date and the time of several things that are going to occur, like floods or natural calamities and disasters or deaths. And then Shaitan used to come and occupy this particular object that people worship, and from there he used to tell them that, look, you so and so. And he used to announce to the audience, right? He's speaking out of the object. And as I say, he never spoke out of the object, but people imagine it. This is the sorcery of Shaitan. He's a master in witchcraft. And people used to hear a sound coming, which was actually the sound of the evil hearts, telling them that, look, you are going to, you're going to die tomorrow, you're going to die the next day, you're going to die next month, and this one of member of your family, this is going to happen, you're going to go on a journey, this, you're going to go on a battle, you'll be successful, you will fail, and so forth and so on, even, and tomorrow we're going to have a rain, or next month we're going to have a flood, and exactly like that things used to happen. So people's belief in those objects of veneration and worship increased. This is what I am talking about now. And then of course he would move these objects around and show them the power of these objects by making them grow, by making them recede, by making them perform some magical act. Alright, all kinds of actions. If you use your imagination slightly, you can imagine all the things that Shaitan would do with these objects. Alright, now people were deeply impressed. Once people started turning to the animistic ideas introduced into their minds by Shaitan, these beliefs took on and developed these objects to the level of intelligent beings, which could be turned to for help and for advice and for guidance. When people saw that these objects, mostly dead objects, that these objects were speaking to them and forecasting and pre-telling events to them, predicting accurately events which were going to occur, then people came very close to this object. So if a child is sick, if a woman is sick, if an old man is sick, or if somebody is wants something, to achieve something in life, they used to go, put the baby in front of the object, rub the object, and then rub the child, or rub the child against the object, and then start praying and worshipping that, oh you father, or whatever they called that particular object. Generally they called it father. They had so many different names. In every age they had a different name. It could be Baal, it could be Baal, it could be 100 different names. They used to call these objects various names, and then of course they used to then ask that, look, my child is sick, my son is sick, my daughter is sick, will you cure my child? Will you... Or a farmer used to come and he used to say, look, I've planted my seeds, I've sown my seeds, let me have a rich harvest, let me have a good harvest, and I will give in your name 50% or 10% of my harvest, I will give in your name to the poor and the needy. Not in the name of Allah, but in your name, and so forth and so on. This is what I'm trying to say here. That is the implantation and the carrying out of animism or animistic ideas of belief, which is pure and kufr. Here I use the word, the level of intelligent beings. They took these inanimate dead objects, trees and plants and whatever, hand-carved objects, particularly wooden and clay objects, and people believed that those objects had brains, in other words, that they could think for themselves. The first one under fetishism is that they had a will of their own. Now they believe they had a brain of their own, that these objects can think for themselves and act on behalf of the people, carry out the people's desires and hopes. All people needed was a new thrust from time to time, and Shaitan stood by to supplement it whenever they became bored and tired with a certain form of animism. Thus objects were rotated by Shaitan from time to time to satisfy the thirst and the craving of the people for change. This is a natural urge in man. He wants to see change. One God today, another God tomorrow. One shape God today, another shape God tomorrow. One clay object today, another designed clay object. This is how it eventually developed, particularly in the Egyptian and Mesopotamian basin, eventually developed, where they had 1,001 gods. And eventually the people, the carvers, the God carvers of the period, eventually designed. Then they had a lion, face of a lion, and the form of a human. Then they had the form, they had the form of a lion and the face of a human. All these things, because people want change. They want a different God every month, and then they want a different God every week. Then they want a different God every day. So the carvers of gods, that was the busiest industry of that particular period. And the archaeologists prove this, because they find thousands of objects that were deified and worshipped by the peoples of the past. Thus, objects were rotated by Shaitan from time to time to satisfy the thirst and the craving of people for change. The stars, the sun and the moon went to trees and plants. Now you will see, as far as sun, moon and stars are concerned, all objects that were worshipped and venerated, the sun picture would be cast on it. You would find the pharaoh with the sun on his carved out on his what is that they put on? Their garlands and all the bangles that they wear and all the rest of it. Brothers, what I'm saying basically is the sun, the moon carvings and so on would be found all over in the people's habits. Allahu Akbar. Thus objects were rotated by Shaitan, and what I'm telling you, brothers, the tafsir of it, in other words, the details of it, is so clearly in the Quran of how people used to believe in animism. The stars, the sun and the moon went to trees and plants, then different trees and different kinds of plants, which then went on to winds and rains and clouds, and from thence to rivers and lakes, and then onwards to domesticated animals, and on to wild animals, then on to carvings and models of all these objects, and then to various adaptations of all these different objects, like in Egypt along the Nile Basin, when they were in the last century, when they were digging up, archaeologists were digging up, they found a whole graveyard of cats and dogs that were being worshipped. I've mentioned this in the travels of Ibn Jubayr, of how they had found. And all these, we talk about now, like the SPCA has got graveyards for cats and dogs, pets of the people love so much, practically a kind of form of adulation and worship of these things. In centuries ago, this was indicated in the form of worship. But what I'm saying, it is caused by Shaitan satisfying the lust of change of people. Shaitan then suggested to people that they talk to these objects and propitiate them. Propitiate means to appease and to render favorable. These objects of veneration with gifts and services. Here comes another thing. Now Shaitan seeks to get all the priestly classes in the various temples and in the various places of worship, in the various places where these priests were organizing these acts of shirk, to get them under his control. He has got to provide them with food and with income. So Shaitan now devises, under the laws or the beliefs of animism, Shaitan devises another scheme, and he encourages people through waswas, which is whispering into the evil hearts of people, sinful manipulation, he tells them that you must go to these objects and you must ask them, and these objects are going to help you. Allahu Akbar. And then you must take gifts and you must offer them your services. In other words, you must say, for example, a farmer would come and he would say, all right, look, I'm going to give one third or half my harvest in your name. I'm going to give it out. Good action. Look, you may wonder, how is it possible that a person, a farmer, is prepared to donate one-tenth to a one-third or even more of all his harvest to the poor and the needy in the name of a particular god? How can that be shirk? I'm not talking about now. Similar things occur now in the name of some other deity or deified person or deified saint. Remember, I'm talking about the pre-Islamic period. And then what happens then? He says, in the name of you, O God, O Baal, O whatever, I am going to donate so much the poor and the needy. It is absolute kufr, it is absolute shirk. Instead of receiving reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that person is going to receive the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the belief is wrong. So this is what I say here, offer your gifts and services means, a person comes along and he says, oh God, addressing his gods, his idols, and he says, oh God, oh idol of so and so God, if I'm I'm going on a journey, a month long journey, or I'm going on a battle, if I succeed and I come back, then I will spend 2 months or 3 months after I return in your service, polishing you and cleaning you and asking other people to come and surround you and worship you and so on. Allahu Akbar. Thus, these objects came to be regarded by the people in the past as efficacious symbols and instruments and agents of divine beneficence. There are things that only can be asked of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Iyyaka na'budu. There are things that can only be received by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Iyyaka nasta'in. So, seeking help and nusra from any other object besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shirk. Thus animism is also shirk, because people are seeking divine favors from an object other than Allah. Same applies today. When people began tiring of this, shaitan came along with another drastic innovation, an innovative plan, whereby he whispered to people that they would be terribly harmed and endangered by these objects if they refused to venerate, worship, bless and propitiate them. Allahu Akbar, shaitan, brothers, is very, very skillful. Firstly, people became tired of fetishism. As they tired, he came out with animism. Now, people are getting tired of animism as well. They want change. Obviously, another couple of thousand years have passed. People are getting tired of this, all these ritualistic beliefs of bowing and prostrating. Remember the impact of the work of da'wat and tabliq of the anbiyas. That is also having an effect on the people. It is also drawing the people towards the truth. Now they start questioning. What are they questioning? They start questioning animism. So shaitan comes with another new projection, a new invention, an innovation, which is as follows. He tells people, you have been worshipping this pole or this rock or this tree or whatever hand-created object. When people got tired of doing that after several centuries or several thousand years, shaitan now tells them, if you do not come and you do not carry out these acts of love to these inanimate objects, then you will be punished. You will suffer in this world. People are going to die in your family. There's going to be injuries in your family. Your harvest, your crops, and so forth will be affected disastrously. So people now have got a real scare. So long, from the time of their forefathers, they've been worshipping those gods, those trees and those objects, hand-carved objects. Now they want to leave this. They want to pull away and draw away. And shaitan tells them, you dare not. For if you do, disaster will strike. Curse of these gods will overtake you. People are dead scared. Because people are naturally, as much as they lust for change, so do they carry fears. Allahu Akbar. These objects now became the symbols of beneficence and malevolence. Here we are. On the one hand, for thousands of years, shaitan showed people that these were objects of benefit and favor. That is what beneficence means. Now, all of a sudden, when they want to leave, shaitan makes those gods now, the gods of the people, now appear to the people to be objects of malevolence, meaning that if you leave, you will be cursed. If you leave, disaster and death and suffering and torment and torture will overtake you. These objects now became the symbols of beneficence and malevolence, and shaitan had people in his power, in his grip, for they were too fearful to simply let go out of fear and dread of misery and suffering and harm. Animistic beliefs and practices were thus raised by the promptings of shaitan to the level where these objects became the objects and the representatives of sacredness and transcendent will. One was where I said they have kudra. Now the kudra is so powerful that if you ask them, they will favor you. if you go away from them, you will suffer because they have a transcendent will, which means they can overpower you and they can shake you. They can harm you. For several thousand years, Shaitan held people in the spell of these animistic beliefs and ideas. The prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preached against fetishism and against animism, but their success was limited. The success of the prophets, great ambiyas, major prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their success was limited. Now we come to the third category out of the six we're going to do of how Shaitan devastated, deceived people in the pre-Islamic period, and that one deals with superstition. Even more subtlety and cunning was required of Shaitan to satisfy the lust of change of people. By this stage, people had become thoroughly superstitious and credulous about their beliefs and their practices. Shaitan found the majority of peoples to be very gullible and to be easily deceived. The people of the major prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I named earlier, mocked and jeered the prophets, they abused the prophets, and they pelted the prophets with stones. Only a handful respected and followed the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A minority followed the prophets, a majority followed Shaitan, meaning all the gods and the idols that were invented by Shaitan, or people were led towards by Shaitan. Shaitan instigated people against their respective prophets. Now comes the period of prosperity into the world. Prosperity, and with it greed and hatred, shrouded the minds of people of the world. People now are becoming greedy. They've got countries, they've got borders, they've got a lot of harvest, they've got a lot of crops, they've got a lot of products which they can send to more needy areas, and so on. In a trade and industry, agricultural production increases in the world, nations are established with identities, alright, and with borders, and cross-country violation is not allowed any longer. So Shaitan instigated people against their prophets, and in the meantime prosperity begins to increase in the world. People have more money, people have greater wealth, people have better homes, alright? And with greed and hatred, Shaitan covers the minds, shrouds the minds of people of the world. They were besmirched with evil intent and sinful ways. In the meantime, Shaitan has caused people to become very evil, to have evil intentions, and their life becomes very, very sinful. Take the example of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam's period in particular. Lust prevailed over their actions. Many became devious and exploitive. Lesser peoples or less intelligent peoples were exploited by the more intelligent ones, enslaved by them, beaten in battles and wars, chained, made into human slaves. People wished to exercise some form of control over their affairs. Fetishism and animism satisfied their lusts very well, but gave them no control over matters and events. These were necessary to satisfy their bland egos and their uncanny desires. Now what happens is, people want to have, as they grow richer, as they become more knowledgeable about the world, they want to have some control over their gods. Prior to this, the gods controlled their lives, meaning Shaitan controlled their lives. Now they want to have some control over the gods because they've got the money, they've got the independence. Independence comes with wealth. With it comes hate and greed. So this is the stage, the dimension in the history of man that humankind has reached. Now they want to have some form of, the rich people I'm talking about, the influential people, the affluent people want to have some kind of control over their idols and their gods. This is a stage that is reached in the pre-Islamic period by human civilization. Shaitan, ever the arch deceiver, then came forth with another of his master evil plans in his history of deception of mankind. People's egos and superstitions should be advanced a further stage, Shaitan decided. Already thousands of years had advanced, and he had successfully deceived millions and millions of people. the time was ripe now to suggest to people that they could bend the nature of the objects they so highly venerated by the force of their wills through the processes of magic and sorcery. Allahu Akbar, it's strange this habit of shaitan to change his tactics. Now the stage is reached where people want to have control over their gods. So shaitan introduces into humanity, into mankind, the arts of witchcraft, black magic, voodoo, hoodoo, and sorcery. This is what shaitan now decides. People want to have the affluent people. If shaitan wants to keep the rich politicians, those who control hukuma, government, those that are in authority in the country, the wealthy, the merchant class, if shaitan wants to retain control over these people and he wants them to be enslaved by him, by shaitan, to be the slaves of shaitan, to be the slaves of lust and desire, of sin and evil, then shaitan has to get these rich and wealthy people under his control. He's got to get the politicians under his control. So he decides that he will pick and choose and he will teach the wealthy, the rich, the influent, the affluent people the art of sorcery, witchcraft and magic, so that they, these chosen people of shaitan, can exercise control over the gods of the people. Shaitan decided to show them the method of achieving power over these objects of veneration that people revered and worshipped. He therefore developed and passed on to the people the ways of various enchantments, incantations and spells, whereby men could, through propitiation and conciliation, gain the favor of the powers of these objects, which they regarded as powerful and superior to all others, and thereby direct and control human affairs and natural events. Allahu Akbar. Here it is again, that particular class that sits in control, the military bosses, politicians, the people that control the country, the people that have the wealth, shaitan decided to teach them so that they could exercise power and control over the gods, and through the gods, they could exercise control over the people, over the masses, over the majority. This was effective, no matter what science and whatever the history has run, in the light of the teachings and the history as put out by Al-Quran, by revelation, by wahi. This is how it runs. Allahu Akbar. So, if you want these leaders, these kuffar leaders, the people that incited violence against the major prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shaitan had such a powerful group of them. They were taught sorcery and witchcraft and so on, and these were a lot of priestly people involved in these schemes, that with these arts of sorcery and witchcraft they could control or supposedly control human affairs and natural affairs. In this way, shaitan set into the beliefs of men the ideas of what we call super causation by revered and sanctified objects. The laws of super causation, in other words, the chosen people make a certain demand or want to indicate to people their powers, then they cause the gods to perform them. Men now had a say over their lives and their futures. Men were enthralled and very excited by this wily contrivance of shaitan, this deceitful plan of shaitan. Right, let's proceed, brothers. If I'm going to give explanations, it's going to get very, very long. Through superstition, which was extremely rife among people, shaitan invented belief in the direct agency of superior powers vested in their adored objects through witchcraft, sorcery and magic. Shaitan then went on to increase people's belief in charms and magic by the injection of supernatural, inexplicable phenomena. What we are doing now is, look, the one was how are acts of magic and superstition and witchcraft performed. Now what shaitan would do, he would go to the priests, the wealthy and the rich and the influential people, and he used to give them certain code words. If you utter this word, then I will appear and I will carry out your work and your task. Alright? So people would, when they needed shaitan, or what they believed in, their gods, when they needed, then they would chant what they had been taught by Shaitan, a special chant or certain words they would repeat so many times, and then he would appear. Who? Shaitan would appear, like a spirit he would appear. What do you want? This is not, you know, Aladdin and his lamp. These are myths that we have learned. But there is an origin. Where there is fire, where there is smoke, there must be fire. These stories have great depth. They go back. It's not all completely fable and fiction. There is a lot of things involved in this. If you ask the people that know about these things, they will tell you a lot. Any case, certain chants, certain spells were given to these people, and Shaitan would appear and carry out their request. Now people were enjoying their religion. What religion? Their invented religion. Which religion? The religion of Shaitan, created and invented by Shaitan, and people did not want to follow. You may be wondering, why is it that powerful prophets like Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam appeared, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam appeared? These were powerful prophets. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam appeared. These people had the power to change the peoples of the world and to bring them all into the fold of Tawheed. Why did they not succeed? That is the power, that is the amount of deception that Shaitan plays in the minds of people. This is how powerful Shaitan is. Or we can say, rather I would say, not how powerful Shaitan is that how man desires to be free from adherence and obedience to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of their particular anbiyas. We are so lazy as human beings to be obedient to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to surrender our wills that we have. We are so weak and so much rejection there is in our hearts to submit ourselves to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of the anbiyas, that we would rather follow the ways of liberty and the ways of freedom, of free life and free thought. So we submit to Shaitan. And this is the history of man right from the beginning. What a major lesson Muslims have to learn in this, that when we release ourselves from the chains that bind us to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what will happen to this Muslim ummah? And it is happening. Look what has happened. These stories that are recounted in the Quran, of which I am now busy giving you a summary, these are not fairy tales, brothers. There is a lesson in these stories for the Muslim Ummah. Do not repeat the mistakes of the peoples of the past, the unbeliefs of the peoples of the past, the kufr and the shirk and the nifaq of the peoples of the past. O Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran asks us so many times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us so many times, you are but creatures, Allah's creation. You have, what have you got? What do you want to give expression to your will? You have a will which Allah has blessed you with. You have a heart that Allah has given. You have a mind that Allah has bestowed you with. Submit your heart, your mind and your will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you do not, then you're going to fall foul of Shaitan. And Shaitan is going to get you as he got the people of the past. So here it is when I say, Shaitan then went on to increase their belief in charms and magic by the injection of supernatural, inexplicable phenomena such as ghosts and phantoms and spirits and apparitions and ghouls and omens, for which Shaitan was directly responsible. Shaitan created a lot of fitna with the peoples of the past. I've told you so many stories out of the lives of so many ambiyas of how Shaitan deceived them. People began to have an irrational and an ignorant belief of supernatural agencies, which went on increasing with the time. This was basically belief in the absurd. And this is what people like, believing in unknown, in mystery, in the absurd, even in our time. Obviously, people like to believe in something that is inexplicable, some phenomena that cannot be explained. You will hear now, for example, if somebody comes along and he says, I went to this Kramat and I saw this, some strange apparition appeared and answered all my questions. And you will find how we are going to flock to that particular Kramat. How are we going to go there and how are we going to rush there? This is in the nature of man. But we are not natures of men. We have to follow Allah and we have to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And anything weird, absurd, we have to be very careful with, because immediately when something like that appears, then we have to question ourselves very carefully whether it comes from, where it comes from. People began to have an irrational and ignorant belief in supernatural agencies which went on increasing with time. This was basically belief in the absurd, mountains talking to people. You read the history of the Amerindians. You read of Mexico. You read of Egypt. You read of Mesopotamia. You read of India. And you read of Southeast Asia, all those jungle colonies and islands in Southeast Asia where Buddhism prevailed, Hinduism prevailed. You read their histories and you find the amount of power Shaitan exercised through witchcraft and sorcery over the minds of those people and how they were led into kufr and shirk. This is what we are talking about, supernatural agencies. This was basically belief in the absurd and in the mysterious. No matter how definitive were the messages of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, La ilaha, every prophet taught this. La ilaha illallah. Brothers, can anything be more definite than that? Simple, straightforward, understandable. There is no ilah besides Allah. No gods besides one God, Allah. La ilaha. You know what I'm talking about here? Fetishism, animism, superstition, all these things that I'm describing here, what is it? Ilahs. I'm talking about ilahs. The rocks I talk about, the totems I talk about, the caves I talk about, the hand-carved, handmade wooden and clay objects I'm talking about that are found by archaeologists in diggings all over the world that they have dug up. What is it? What is it telling us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says our kalima. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught this kalima to Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is going to be the kalima of man until as long as the world is in existence, as long as there is human existence on earth. La ilah. What is that ilah? That Allah takes the name of ilah before Allah takes his own name. La ilah illallah. If you want to come to Allah, you have to reject all the ilahs, and this is the ilahs we are talking about. So basically, a whole history of mankind is in La ilaha illallah. There's the whole history of the human empire. So that is what we are discussing here. And brothers, there it is. How clearly it is stated here. Allahu Akbar. No matter how definitive were the messages of the prophets of Allah Ta'ala that came to mankind from time to time, that these were not proper objects of reverence and worship, the people would not heed the message of the Anbiya's. Tell me, how many are there in the Muslim Ummah? Just a glance into the present day. How many are there of this Muslim Ummah? 1 billion people. Allahu Akbar, the world has never had so many Muslims. Never in the history of mankind have there been so many believers as there are today. But the question is, how many truly believe in the Kalima as they should? Cleanly, purely, ethically, morally, La ilaha illallah. Go and visit this world and you will see. Go and see all the various peoples, Muslim communities of this world, and ask this question, how many ilahs have we got? No matter how definitive, plain, simple and straightforward and definite were the messages of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that came to people from time to time, that these objects that they revered, that they admired, that they worship, that they loved, the people would not heed them. But they admired and heeded the suggestions coming from Shaitan, the accursed one. This process was to continue for thousands of years, and as we shall later see, it is still being used by Shaitan in the present day to mislead and to deceive and to seduce the Muslim peoples. Millions of people have been duped and deceived by Shaitan as a result of their superstitions. When superstition becomes a part of one's belief, or it is taken as an article of faith, then a lot of damage is done to such people by Shaitan, and they are led far, far away and astray by this ignoble, notorious enemy of man. And this brings us to our fourth part in this particular chapter, which is known as idolatry. Let me do idolatry 4, then we have 5 and 6 to do, and then we go on to the post-Islamic period. Number 5, idolatry, that is simple, brothers, there's not much explanation here. man lowers himself to the lowest stage of existence when he prays to idols. He reaches a stage of demerit and ignominy which is below that of the beasts. In other words, he reaches a stage of disgrace which is below that of the beasts, the wild beasts of this world, the brainless beasts of this world. Man, when he prays and worships an idol, then he becomes more stupid, more foolish, more lower than the beasts of this world. All the rest of his doings with man were merely temporary and transitory stages in Shaitan's advance towards pure idolatry. Now, through fetishism and through animism and through superstition, Shaitan was taking people along to sink them into open and pure shirk. Shaitan had refused the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prostrate to Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So Shaitan wished to avenge himself on man by seducing man to disobey the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to worship anything besides the one Allah, creator and sustainer of all existence. This is what, in a nutshell, this is what Shaitan wants to achieve with man. Shaitan decided, or Shaitan planned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to make sijda of Nabi Adam alayhi salam. Shaitan refused. And Shaitan took an oath on that day and he swore that he will deceive people, he would lead people into kufr and shirk, in other words, that's what it means. And here, what Shaitan has been trying to do throughout man's time on earth, Shaitan has been trying to make people to make sujood of anything besides Allah, that is to say idols. That is Shaitan's will. He refused to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's instruction. Allah's instruction, bow to Adam. He refused. And Shaitan saw that I refuse, but I will show you, O Allah, that your creation, this earthly creation, I will make them to bow to that which you do not want them to bow. To the La ilah. To that which you say, La ilah, you shall not prostrate to any object, illallah, except to Allah. Shaitan says, I will show you, Allah, how weak is this man. I am going to make him bow to trees, to leaves, to graves, to tombs, to ghosts, to trees, to spirits, all kinds, to mountains, to sun, to stars, and other things. Shaitan's promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is what Shaitan is trying to do. This was Shaitan's entire scheme, an entire plan, and the cause of his existence in this world. Shaitan was prepared to do anything and everything to succeed in his mission to lead men astray. Idolatry symbolized the success of Shaitan's mission on earth to influence and to bedevil man. Fetishism, animism, and superstition existed side by side with people who were spread all over the world by this time in the history of man. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam found this to be rampant throughout his travels in large parts of the civilized world of his period. Every country that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he saw people not only having gods in their temples, but having gods in their homes, having gods in their parks, having gods in their gardens, having gods inside their houses. And Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, in his time, he found in his experience that people carried their gods even in their bags when they went to work and came back from, so no harm would come to them. So they had their little carved idols, which Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam's father was one of the, he had one of the biggest carving factories of gods, of idols in his, he owned. And people, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam found that they carried their gods to work and they brought it back so that they would be saved from any kind of harm and injury. This is the stage in shirk that Shaitan had caused people to reach, to attain. Allahu Akbar. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam found this to be rampant throughout his travels in large parts of the world that he traveled through. It was truly ridiculous and born largely out of ignorance, but people refused to heed Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam's call to true belief and to righteousness, to La ilaha illallah. This, however, did not prevent Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and the other messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from delivering their message to the people. O mankind, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. Simple message, plain, direct message to people. Every time man has refused, they carried out their duty, however, and the heedless people were severely punished and destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which time and again has been mentioned in the Quran Majid. This process went on civilization after civilization. It was shaitan leading people, leading nations into idolatry and accompanying sins that caused their destruction, but this did not prevent their successors, the successors of the various prophets and nations, from desisting. Idolatry meant the worship of idols, a description and a definition of idolatry. Idolatry meant the worship of idols. Shaitan would induce people to have excessive love and veneration for their objects of belief, and then to bow down, to kiss, to grovel, to beg, and beseech these objects for help and for guidance. It was a strange and fascinating sight to behold thousands of people slumped in every posture on their hands and knees, pouring out their hearts to inanimate objects, to carvings, to statues, to molds, to images, to trees, to stars, to rocks, etc. Variety was what people desired, and these were provided amply by Shaitan. For veneration and worship, Shaitan offered them heroes, warriors, benefactors, kings, chiefs, saints, and many, many places. One was things, which means inanimate objects. But Shaitan went so far and gained so much courage when people started prostrating in their thousands, in their temples and outside their temples and in their public squares and gardens and other places, rivers and so on. When people started prostrating to objects, Shaitan went further, and Shaitan whispered and instigated and prompted that people should worship their kings and their priests and their chiefs and their saints and so on. After their death, Shaitan would seduce people to build tombs and temples and pyramids, underground chambers and vast vaults and significant graves for their ancestors, for their Allahu Akbar, for their saints. Here it is. And this has been found. What I am telling you now, you can read through all the archaeological discoveries and the diggings and the findings over the last 3 centuries. You will find what I am telling is absolutely true, of how these gods were preserved. Take Egypt as one example only. All around the pyramids, how the bodies and of the absolutely true, of how these gods were preserved. Take Egypt as one example only. All around the pyramids, how the bodies and of the pharaohs have been preserved. But in many other parts of Europe and Asia as well, where these early civilizations lived, this is what they have found. That people have built huge tombs, and to preserve these tombs, they have built them under the ground, in caverns, inside mountains. People have taken hundreds of years perhaps, or maybe 40, 50 years, to carve out a big hole in a mountain and then to bury their gods in there. And they found pyramids and underground chambers and vast vaults and significant graves for their ancestors. Their images were to be revered, respected and preserved for posterity in the form of sculptures, reliefs, paintings and engravings in caves and holy sanctuaries. In Africa again you find this. The early civilizations that occupied Africa, the whole of Africa, north, east, west and south, and there have been discoveries around about in and around Rustenburg and those parts as well in the Transvaal. They have found, discovered these things as all mounds and so on of ancient monuments, which looks almost like some kind of form of idolatry, African form of idolatry that existed there. Any case, what I'm saying is, there they find paintings and engravings. Again, in Namibia and Southwest Africa, they've also found in the case. I'll be finished just now, brother. So their images were to be revered and respected and preserved for posterity in the form of sculptures, reliefs, paintings and engravings in caves and holy sanctuaries. Their ancestors, fond, loved, adored and revered ones, thus became deities, gods and goddesses, to be held with pride and dignity by the nation. Vast temples, tombs and sanctuaries with thousands of idols were constructed in all the major cities where people lived and worked. Throughout the world, millions of gods and goddesses were worshipped by people, all by the instigation, perpetuation and perpetration of Shaitan. Images, representations and symbols of deities, meaning idols, were made and consecrated by peoples as objects of worship. Nations tried to outdo one another in the size and the quantity of their idols and temples. Shaitan was at his best during this period in the history of mankind. People were following his every cunning design and scheme and formula. He, Shaitan, was having a whale of a time. Along came the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the message of Tawheed, with the message of Risalat, and with the message of Akhirat, all of which is embodied in La ilaha illallah. And the people immediately remonstrated with them and took strong exception and objection to their preaching and their teaching. It is at this stage of the height of idolatry that many of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were killed by the pagan peoples at the instigation and promptings of Shaitan. For he had a veritable hold over the mushrik people, over the idolatrous peoples. The messengers of Allah Ta'ala told them openly that none could be worshipped as God but Allah. Over and over again, La ilaha illallah, O peoples, Allah is the supreme one. You should only believe in Allah and none other. You must not believe in any ilahs, that the worship of idols, images and symbols of divinity, or anything made and sculpted with hands could not be God. That excessive attachment to or veneration for any person or object was haram, it was forbidden. But all their preachings and their exhortations fell on ears turned deaf by the fallacious whisperings of Shaitan. The worshipping and adoring of false gods appeared to be the true faith to the peoples, and they clung to it, to these gods and idols, with dear life, never wishing to let go. This was achieved by Shaitan by magnifying the deities of the people through arousing in people the sensation of the divine in their minds for these objects, for their gods, for their idols. Thus, polytheism became rife throughout the world, and Shaitan achieved his greatest wish against man. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wan anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله all thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker Allah, our creator Allah, our sustainer Allah, and we send darud and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Brothers, our subject is Shaitan's plan for man. And in this discussion, we have, or at least I engaged at this moment of time, in a discussion on the treacherous plans of Shaitan for man. And in this, we have come to the section where we are doing with the various formulas that Shaitan has adopted in the past in order to lead man astray. In this, we have discussed three procedures or three processes whereby Shaitan has led man astray, which were: number one, we discussed the process of fetishism, whereby animate and inanimate objects were taken and worshipped by peoples. Then came the second process, whereby Shaitan whispered and suggested to them that they put life into this objects that they worshipped and adored, loved exclusively. And by putting life and spirit into those dead inanimate objects, what happened? The term we used was animism, the process of animistic belief. Putting an animal inside an object, the spirit of an animal or the spirit of a being into that object. That is where the name animism is derived from. Animism, active. So they put an active ingredient, like a spirit or life, like we human beings have, into that object. And remember I said, Shaitan activated those objects. For example, if they worshipped a stone, Shaitan would come into that stone and speak out of that stone. And people would say, well, this must be God. And so, if there were 100 different stones that spoke, so 100 gods were worshipped. So Shaitan had the power to actually occupy these caverns and rocks and plants and trees and animals and whatever people worshipped. That was the second procedure. Then that went on to a third process. Every time man questioned the authority of these gods, then Shaitan would come out with a new suggestion and a new plan. This advanced into what we called superstition. So we had the process of superstition whereby people's superstition was used by Satan to warn them that if you stop praying to these deities and gods and granting to these deities and objects life and power, then you would not receive good fortune anymore and favors from them anymore. You would receive suffering, harm, hardship, and so forth. Death would come upon you. Your crops and harvests would be destroyed. And in this way, people were brought into the grip of Shaitan through the power of superstition, which also became a form of idolatry. And then the fourth method used by Shaitan was what we called idolatry, which is pure shirk, whereby these objects, people clung on to them for dear life, and that became now out and outright forms of worship, which is shirk, which is idolatry. We go on today onto the fifth system used by Shaitan, advanced by Shaitan. Obviously, we are discussing the pre-Islamic period. This does not mean that these things do not continue amongst the non-Muslim peoples today. They have been retained. What has been retained? The processes that we have discussed so far. Fetishism has been retained by the kuffar and mushrikeen of today. Animism has been retained by the kuffar and mushrikeen of this day. Superstition still exists amongst the non-Muslims nations of today. And idolatry obviously also. We only have to look at the Hindus, we only have to look at the Buddhists, and we have to look at so many of the other superstitious races of the world and nations of the world to realize how deep they are sunk into idolatry in its various forms. What we are discussing now is the fifth form of idolatry or shirk, or plan whereby Shaitan deceived mankind, and that is in the form of rituals. So the heading for the fifth part is rituals. Shaitan held a desperate hanging fear in his heart. In whose heart? In Shaitan's heart. From his time in the heavens, which had lasted a long time, many millenniums, meaning many thousands of years, Shaitan had lived in space, call it, in heavens, call it, in the various skies, call it. There are seven heavens above us. We are on one of the seven. Now, there being seven heavens, Shaitan had progressed from one heaven to the second, from the second to the third, but he had lived for thousands of years, maybe even longer period, no definite period we have available to us, no source. So what we do say, however, that he lived for a very lengthy period worshipping one Allah, making ibadah of one Allah, making sujood to one Allah for a very lengthy period on each heaven. And thus he advanced onto the seventh heaven. He became a teacher of the malaikas and the angels. He enjoyed the most spiritual of companies. And Shaitan knew from his experiences and his learning in the heavens, he knew that a final messenger of Allah Ta'ala was going to come to the world who would cut Shaitan down to size. Briefly expressed, you know what this means. I have on several times given you descriptions of this. For example, Shaitan's going into the upper heavens and listening and hearing to the advice and the ordainments received by the angels. Shaitan could go up no longer after the birth of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he was pelted down by the stars at the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so forth. So he couldn't, Shaitan lost the ability to foretell precisely events which were about to occur. He could no longer do that after the coming and the advent of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alright. Now how did Shaitan know? Because when Shaitan was in the seventh heaven, Shaitan saw the throne arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he saw across the arsh, above the arsh, or on the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala written the words, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Who is this Muhammad? He asked the angels and the malaikas, and he informed him that that is a prophet, a messenger, a rasul of Allah who will come finally to mankind. No other prophet will come after him. The succession of prophets from Adam will terminate, will end with Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Shaitan knew there is a Muhammad who is going to come. He knew Musa is not Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knew Isa is not Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alright, so Shaitan knew, and Shaitan became desperate after the period of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. During the period of Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Shaitan became so desperate, he tried his best with Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam to slander and to destroy the character and the teaching of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. You sit back and you wonder sometimes, why is it that the Bani Israel, the Israelites, were the worst nation amongst mankind? That is because they were deceived, seduced by Shaitani Rajim. And the things that he did to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he went amongst the Bani Israel and he told them that Musa is no man alayhi salam. He's not a man. Right? And you know the story of when Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was by a stream, cleaning himself, bathing himself, making ghusl, his clothes rolled down. That was by the action of Shaitan. And in the hikmah, people saw Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam running after his clothes, and they saw that he was a man. A beautiful man with a beautiful physique. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his own way took away the power of the lies and the deceit that Shaitan had whispered unto the people. Because when he said that Musa is no man, people thought, well, this must be right. And they started believing in the waswas of Shaitan until they were witnesses to the fact not all the Israelites saw Nabi Musa in his shape and form. And when they saw that there is nothing wrong with this man, that he is a man in the true sense of the word, then of course the report went like wildfire, and people came to know that there is nothing physically wrong with Nabi Musa alayhi salatu. What I'm saying is Shaitan did his utmost to destroy the character and the teaching of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, so much so that when came Sayyidina wa Nabina Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, when he came, look at what Shaitan did to him. Shaitan drove him away from this world practically. He got the people, because of his frenzy, because of his worry, that Isa is not Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but there is a Muhammad going to come, and I am going to do my devil's worst to destroy Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now here is the panic. He has succeeded with the first form, fetishism. He has succeeded with animism. He has succeeded in making the people a very superstitious people. And fourthly, he has made people into idolaters, successfully, with prophet after prophet, with the peoples at least, followers of prophet after prophet, he has managed to deceive them and turn them into kufr and shirk. Now, Shaitan is in panic. All the panic buttons are on of Shaitan, and he promises unto himself, he has this deep fear that he must do his very best to deceive man. In other words, to lead man into kufr and shirk. With each succeeding prophet of Allah, Shaitan felt the pressure piling up on him. He suspected that time was not on his side. He knew that several restrictions and limitations would be placed on him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the final messenger of Allah ta'ala appeared. With this in mind, Shaitan decided to establish all forms of idolatrous practices around the idols worshipped by the various nations of the world. The various nations of the world of that particular period, the Roman civilization. Alright, I'm talking about the Greco-Roman Empire in the pre-Islamic period. He decided to establish the worst forms of superstition and the worst forms of animism and fetishism and idolatry in those people, amongst those people. So you will find that the Greeks and the Romans had the biggest idols. You will find all over Europe and Asia and in the Far East and in China spread where the old civilizations existed. You will find the huge, huge idols carved in there, thousands and millions all over. That is by the pressure applied on the people of that day, in the just before the advent and the birth of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the worst forms of idolatry existing in the world and idolatrous practices. And you know, when I talk of idolatrous practices, what am I talking about? The worst forms of sexual libertine practices of the day. Drunkenness, stupor, and all kinds of orgies. Alright? All that being called, what was it being called? It was called in the name of religion. Temple priests would take any virgin in the country, they had a right to first enjoy before anybody else something. And that was in the name of religion. Some of these practices exist up till today. I'm not going to tell you where. All I'm going to tell you, in certain of the pagan religions that exist in this day, there are these practices still conducted in the temples and so on. Not only in the temples, other places also. I'll make another statement, but at this time I'm not going to go deeper into it, that there is a certain cult, or rather a certain sect. There is a certain sect, they regard themselves as Muslims, who have such paganistic practices in their fold as well. I'm not going to elaborate now, brothers. Let's leave that. That is a subject we will deal with in its appropriate time. But they also have such animal practices existing amongst them. Khair. Now we are discussing Shaitan and the desperation of Shaitan on the eve of the birth of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. With this in mind, Shaitan decided to establish all forms of idolatrous practices around the idols worshipped by the various nations of the world. For this purpose, Shaitan introduced rituals into the human fold, expecting these to be held fast by people for a very long time. Shaitan used his human slaves, in other words, his followers, he used his human slaves for perpetuating this evil, and they found it useful, for it fulfilled their lusts and their egos. Temple priests, pretending saints, kings and rulers were used for the purpose of performing rituals as well as natural phenomena. Shaitan used natural phenomena for establishing practices. I'll explain what that means just now. And he also used the people who had submitted to Shaitan. Like, who are they? They are the temple priests. They were the worst in mankind and are the worst in mankind. The kuffar and mushrik, the idolatrous priests of the temples, are the worst in mankind. Worse, yes brothers, even worse than animals. The practices that they held were in the darkest pages, formed the darkest pages in human history. So temple priest Shaitan used through his evil suggestions in order to establish various rituals. And brothers, as I say, time is limited. What we are doing is a summary. How can I explain to you what form and shape these rituals took? You have to read up for yourself. Thousands of pages have been written. Harvest festivals, season festivals, river festivals, alright, change of season festivals, moon festivals, sun festivals, the appointment of a king or a ruler or a governor festivals, change of pharaoh festivals, all over the world, in the name of thousands of deities, festivals were held, saint festivals, alright, and so on, brothers. But what I'm talking about, what shape and form did these festivals take, that you must explore yourself and study for yourself. It is horrible reading, really and truly horrible. Allahu Akbar. Kings and rulers participated, and in their name such festivals were conducted. This by Shaitan's waswas. Collective emotion. I'm going to now, in a summarized version, give you an idea of how these rituals were formulated and implanted into mankind by Shaitan. Collective emotion could be gathered around these leaders of the people. They desired public adulation. Who? Temple priests, kings, rulers, governors, princes and so on, princes and princesses. They desired public adulation and subjection. Shaitan would provide these to them through public ceremonies, dramatic rites, sacred drama portraying the heroics of their gods and heroes, wild ecstatic performances such as barbaric music, frantic naked dancing, wild drinking and free libertine sexualism, huge nature festivals around their gods and goddesses, wherein everything was done in excessive measure, in other words, to excess. Collective imitative enchantments and supplications, where people would sit down with an idol or several idols or several hundred idols in front of them, and they would chant certain slogans and chants that were taught to them by Shaitan. Remember, I explained that last week. So I'm saying they held huge nature festivals around their gods and goddesses, wherein everything was done to excess, collective imitative chants and supplications. You find this up till today in the very backward areas of the world and regions of the world, where up till now they chant, they have certain chants. You may have seen and heard of this also, that they have these in these wild places. They have certain chants which they repeat over and over and over again. Allahu Akbar. And then they have sacramental meals. We call that sacramental meals. And that also you find the meaning for yourself. Sacramental meals. Sacred meals. In other words, sacred meals. This means meals given to the public or to the community at large in the name of a god or in the name of a saint that has been given divine qualities, and in the name of whatever other deities that and idols that they worship. So we call that a sacramental meal. Mediatorial offerings and sacrifices, which were mostly with live human blood, especially with those of young women and children, as well as those of animals.